5 million people have attended our crusades in person, and we have seen over 200,000 people make professions of faith to follow Jesus Christ, ranging in places from Anaheim to San Diego, from Wollongong, Australia to Hickory, North Carolina, from Philadelphia to Fort Lauderdale. We have proclaimed the timeless message of the gospel. Thousands of people have streamed down in the fields to the strains of Come Just As You Are, sung by Crystal. And people often ask me, do you think that all of these people that have gone forward in these crusades really are saved? Do you think they've really become Christians? Are you sure they've really made that commitment? Well, of course, my answer is no, I don't think all of them really make that commitment. Because we all know certain people that have gone forward and they started out with a bang, but they bailed out a short time later. And so then we start grappling with the question, well, did they lose their salvation? And I would say, look at it a different way perhaps. Maybe the issue is not so much, did they lose their salvation, as much as it is, did they really have salvation to begin with? And only time will tell. Time will tell if the conversions are real. But listen, my job, if you want to call it that, is to get the gospel out to as many people as possible. It's God's job to do the converting. It's God's job to do the transformation of the life. And it's the same for all of us. Our job, our commission, our calling from the Lord Jesus Christ is to go into this world and preach the gospel and leave the results in the hands of God. We want to just make sure that we are doing it accurately, biblically, and lovingly. But let me say this. If you have made a commitment to Christ, then you can indeed rest in the fact that you are saved. In our last time together, we talked about what salvation is. And we spent the last weeks together at day 7 looking at all that God has done for us. How He loved us, how He's called us, how He's changed us, what salvation really means when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, now in this message, how to know you are saved, I want to look at it a different way. Now that we've talked about what God has done for us, let's talk about what we're supposed to do for God, or what our response should be to the gospel message. But before I get into some of that and identify for you some earmarks that will determine whether or not you are truly a saved person, let me say that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have the assurance of salvation. I read recently that 50% of all people who go to church do not have the assurance of salvation. I hope that's not the case with you. Because if you've met God's requirements for salvation, and I'll identify what those are in a few moments, and really put your faith in Christ, you can know that you know that when you die, you will go to heaven. Romans 8:16 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Notice that you have eternal life. And then, of course, my favorite assurance verse is 1 John 5:13 that says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say so you might hope, if God's in a really good mood, that maybe there's an outside chance you have eternal life. Rather, it says, you that have believed these things, who believe in the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. But as true as that is, it is also true that if a person has really met Jesus Christ, there should be tangible changes in their life. Let me repeat that for emphasis. If a person has really met Jesus Christ, there should be tangible changes in their life. Titus 2:11 says, For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Listen, we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. And I ask you the question tonight, as a person who is saved, as a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, are you totally committed to doing what is right? Not a perfect person, but one who is trying by the grace of God to be who God wants you to be. You see, when you're a true follower of Jesus, change is going to occur. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is an altogether different kind of person. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become fresh and new. Is that a description of your life in Christ right now? For some people, salvation is just a little prayer where they ask Jesus to come inside, but no changes really ever take place. They think because they've taken care of heaven, now they can live like hell. And they're trying to live in two worlds, and that is a miserable place to be. Have you ever tried to gradually get into the ocean when the water's cold? It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? You know, you get out there up to your waist, and oh, it's so cold, and the waves come in, you sort of jump up, you know, don't want to get wet, you know. The best thing is just take the plunge, man. Because you're in that miserable in-between state, you're not dry, you're not completely wet, just get in the water and be done with it, and you'll feel a lot better than you can start splashing people, you see. Because if you're wet, who cares if someone splashes you? In the same way, there are people that are in that in-between state. Well, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but oh, I still kind of want to flirt with the world, you know. And you're in that miserable no man's land. It's time to make a decision, or as Jesus said, to be hot or cold. Now, how can we tell if someone is truly a Christian? Well, the only way that I can tell if you're a Christian, the only way that you can tell if I'm a Christian, is by what you see on the outside, right? I can talk all day long about my faith in God and my devotion to Jesus, but if you don't see some results in my life, there's no way to tell if I'm really sharing the truth with you. I cannot, like God, see the interior of the human heart. Therefore, I have to look at some kind of a result or earmark or birthmark, if you will, that would indicate that you truly are a follower of Jesus. James 2:18 says that we have to look for this result in a person's life. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without works is useless? See, the only way I can tell is if I see works in your life. Now, understand, this verse is not suggesting that you're saved by your works. You're saved by faith in Christ because of the grace of God that's been extended to you. But if you're really saved, there will be results or works in your life. Works don't save a man, but they are a good evidence that that person is saved. Now, people have some really strange ideas about what it really means to be a Christian and what one must do to truly be saved. In fact, we went out on the streets with our video camera and asked people the question, what is a Christian? How can you tell if someone's a Christian? And then we ask them what a person needs to do to be saved. Listen to some of these answers we got back. Look at the screens.
Usually when I think of the word Christian, I think of like a fanatic.
I don't know. I mean, I was born a Christian.
A person with a good attitude.
I think of somebody that's very confused, that's not sure of what they really want in their life. And a person I would think of as a Christian is someone who's non-judgmental.
Somebody that's sort of timid.
A good person.
Like always like kind of overly happy. Just kind of like spreading joy. Kind of annoying at times.
Somebody who reads the Bible and goes to church every Sunday.
Anti-communist, what can I tell you? Democratic?
Someone who's trying to get to heaven.
Someone who's a little too overboard for their own good.
I cannot tell you, I'm not a priest.
Believe in there's a place to go after we die.
Obeying the rules.
It's probably the way they feel and the way they think and what they think they know and try and understand what they try and get from other people.
Church. You're baptized, I don't know, stuff like that.
I don't believe people have to have a faith.
As long as you believe that there's something out there and you're willing to go look for it.
Well, think about some of those answers. A person with a good attitude, someone who is very confused, someone who is non-judgmental, overly happy, spreading joys, annoying at times. Reads the Bible, goes to church every Sunday. Now, some of those answers are ridiculous, and some of them are actually quite accurate. Someone who is confused, I would say being a Christian is the very opposite of that. Before I was a Christian, I was confused. It wasn't until I put my faith in Christ I understood. The true follower of Jesus who is reading the Bible is thinking clearly, perhaps for the first time in their life. I mean, you want to look at confusion. Look at what the secular culture is feeding us today. I mean, the same lies that have been fed to generation after generation are being bought into drugs, sex, and rock and roll for all practical purposes. And that's thinking clearly. No, thinking clearly is realizing you don't need all that junk to be happy or fulfilled. Thinking clearly is knowing that there is right and wrong, that there are absolutes in life. Thinking clearly is wanting to be a better person than you are and having the power to do it. Thinking clearly is realizing that there is a God in heaven who loves you and has a plan for your life and a desire on your part to follow it. It's clarity of thought that comes. But it is interesting to note that even some of these non-believers, I assume many of them were, by their answers, have a general idea of what it means to be a Christian. They said it's someone who reads the Bible or someone who's been baptized or lives by certain rules. They have a good attitude. They're joyful. They're happy. And those things are basically true. So in other words, non-believers are saying we expect Christians to behave in a certain way. It's always a bad thing when a non-believer has a better handle on what being saved is than a believer has. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been corrected by a non-believer who has said, I thought you were a Christian and you were totally busted? I've been. A number of years ago, I was out with a friend of mine who had sang in our church that night. His name was Eric, and we went down for pizza in Newport Beach at a place I used to go to as a kid. And so we ordered a pizza. And my friend Eric had to go to the restroom. So I'm waiting for the pizza to come, and I look over at the table next to me, and there was a face I recognized. His name was Paul. And I looked at this guy and go, I remember him. I think his name is Paul. I think I went to elementary school with him. So I turned over to him. You know how some people, they never change, they just get bigger? And other people, you don't even recognize them when they're older. This guy looked exactly like he looked in elementary school, but he was just bigger, that's all. I said, excuse me, is your name Paul? He said, yes, it is. I said, I'm Greg Laurie. Do you remember me? He goes, oh, I do remember you, Greg. Yeah, Paul. Well, good to see you. How have you been? Well, I've been great, Greg. What have you been doing anyway? I said, well, funny you should ask that, Paul. I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and believe it or not, I'm a pastor of a church now. Paul said, you got to be kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding. He goes, I can't believe it. You used to get in so much trouble. You were constantly being sent to the vice principal's office for smarting off and goofing off. And I said, I know that, Paul, but I'm a different person. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a different kind of person. Old things have passed away. And he said, well, Greg, I'm really happy for you. I can see you've really changed. Yes, I have, Paul. Thank you, and it's good to talk to you. God bless you. I was feeling so good. I thought, wow, I just nailed that. I'm such a good witness for Jesus. And I'm sitting there waiting for my friend Eric. He's still in the restroom. And the pizza comes. And looking at the pizza, and I saw those little shaker of those really hot red pepper flakes, you know. And I thought, wouldn't it really be funny if I were to shake these pepper flakes all over Eric's side of the pizza and not tell him? And then when he ate it, he'd really be hot. And so I start doing, oh, oh, yeah. And all of a sudden I hear Paul say, haven't changed much, have you, Greg? I forgot about Paul there, you see. Paul seemed to have a better understanding about what a Christian should be than I had at that moment. I thought it was only fitting I should eat the pepper or the pizza with the pepper on it. And it wasn't half bad either. But you see, there should be earmarks in our life if we're a true follower of Jesus Christ. Let's read a few verses together now from John chapter 15. The words of Jesus about results that should be in our lives as his followers. John 15, we'll read verses 1 to 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We'll stop there. Now this concept of bearing fruit is used often in Scripture to describe the results of someone who is truly having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. What does that mean? That means if you're really a Christian, I'll be able to tell by looking at your life. In fact, your very lifestyle should preach the gospel to me before you open your mouth. I've heard it said, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. And I think your very life should speak about Jesus, where someone would watch you and look at you and say, there's something different about that person, the way they behave, the way they function. They've got to have something special. By their fruit you shall know them. Now you go up to some people and say, you know what, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, I was noticing you were doing certain things that doesn't seem consistent with what the Bible says about following Jesus. And they'll say, hey man, don't judge me. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Here's your response next time you hear that. Okay then, think of me as a fruit inspector. And I don't see any fruit in your life. That is something we should be doing. But what is fruit? What does Jesus mean when he says, if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit? Listen, when he says fruit, it means to essentially become like Jesus, where his mind becomes ours. His purpose becomes our purpose. His likes become our likes. His dislikes become ours as well. It will change everything about you. But look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Now you have to think of grapes. That's the kind of fruit Jesus is referring to here. A vine is there to bring forth fruit. That is the purpose of the vine. Jesus is saying, if you don't bring forth fruit, you're missing the purpose that I created you for. So there should be this spiritual fruit in our lives. And I ask you, if someone were to examine you, would they find it? Let me put it another way. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And by that I don't mean how imaginatively you displayed a Harvest Crusade sticker on your vehicle. It's a start. Nor do I mean by how many Bibles you might have in your car or in your home, or how many t-shirts you might have that are emblazoned with Christian statements or whatever. When I say evidence, I mean results. Or we could talk to members of your family. We could talk to your mom and dad and say, is this kid really a Christian at home? Or we could talk to your boyfriend or girlfriend and ask him that question. Is this person really a Christian? Or to your husband or wife? Or you parents? We could talk to your kids and say, is your mom or dad really a Christian at home? We could talk to people you work with. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, having said that, let's now look at 6 earmarks of a true believer in Jesus Christ. They're all found in 1 John. These are 6 things that should be true of every follower of Christ. See if they're true in your life. Number 1, if you're really saved, if you're really a Christian, you must confess Jesus as Lord. So let me ask you that. Have you done that yet? Did you confess Jesus as Lord? This is based on 1 John 4:15 that says, if anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Now that's not all that a person has to do, because as James already pointed out, even the demons believe and tremble. So one can say Jesus is Lord and not necessarily mean it. But having said that, it's also true if you're really a Christian, you will publicly acknowledge the Lord. Now you know at our church services and our crusades, we invite people forward publicly. Sometimes these are referred to as altar calls or invitations, where I'll ask someone to get out of their seat or out of a bench in a stadium and walk down in a field and make a public profession of faith. And the reason I ask them to do that is because Jesus said, if you'll confess me before people, I'll confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. And I'll say, this is a way to confess him. Now, I don't believe that just walking down that aisle is going to make a person a Christian. But I do believe if they are serious about their faith, they need to make a public stand. There has to come a moment when you come out and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. You have to confess him. You have to acknowledge him. You can't be an undercover Christian. Number 2, do you obey God's commands? Do you obey God's commands or Christ's commands? 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So if you're a true follower of Jesus, you will obey what he says. Now that's a problem for some, because they obey the commandments of God, they want to obey, and they throw out the others that they don't agree with it. They sort of see it as a celestial salad bar, you know. Pick and choose the stuff you like. I mean, when I go to a salad bar, I don't throw everything on the plate. There are certain things I don't like. For instance, I hate beets. Now, some people love them. My wife loves beets. I skip the beets. And you know why? Because they stain everything. They make everything like purple. I don't like that. So I'll skip creamed corn, too. That, to me, is sick. But I like broccoli, I like cauliflower, I like mushrooms, I like cheese and onions, but there are certain things. I like this, I don't like that. I make my selection at the salad bar. Well, some people will go to God and say, okay, well, let's see, I like this commandment. This is good, good, good. I don't like this. Don't like it at all. Not going to obey that one. I don't think it's really relevant and doesn't probably apply to me. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, everything that God gives us in his word is true. And it's not for us to pick and choose what we like or what we don't like. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Right? He didn't say, you are my friends if you do whatsoever you personally agree with. Was that funny? Thank you. Or you are my friends if you do whatsoever you find easy. No, he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And notice also that this verse says, his commands are not burdensome. Let me ask you a question. Do you find the Christian life miserable and confining? Do you find it hard to live by the standards found in the scripture? Oh man, why can't I do that? You know, I wanted to do that so much. And why does God say I can't do this other thing? I mean, is that really how it seems to you? Is it really that big of a drag to you that you can't go break the Ten Commandments? Man, I wanted to kill, but oh, it's, you know, thou shalt not kill. I wanted to steal. I wanted to lie. But oh man, you know, I don't find it that way. It makes perfect sense to me. I don't find these commands burdensome. Do you? I think if you really know the Lord, and if you really love him, you will not find his commands burdensome, because it is your desire to please him. I've been married to my wife, Kathy, for 27 years. And I just wanted to say that. So you would applaud. And you did. Thank you. No, I said it for a reason. On the day that I committed myself to her and she committed herself to me, I made a vow, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. She made a vow to me for skinny or fat, with hair or no hair. And she said to stand by those vows. But I also made a vow to her that I'd be faithful and never be with any other woman. And I've kept that vow by the grace of God. And she's kept that vow to me. Now let me tell you why I keep that vow. Because I love her. And it is my love for her that keeps me faithful. Also my desire to obey God. Not necessarily in that order, but it is obedience to God and a love for my wife. In the same way, if you love God, you will want to do the things that please him, and you will not find his commands burdensome. But maybe if you don't love the Lord as you ought to, this would be a real hardship for you, a real drag on you, something that you feel is ruining all your fun. You need to change your attitude and fall in love with Jesus Christ, and it can turn your life around. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Number three, do you love and obey God's word? Do you love and obey God's word? This is based on 1 John 2:5. If anyone obeys the word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Now before I can obey the word, I have to first study it. I have to get into the word. That means I need to commit myself to Bible study and memorization, committing myself to learning the word of God. And sadly, many of those who have allegedly made a commitment to Christ have never learned how to study the Bible. They've never learned how to spend time in the word of God on a daily basis. And if you don't have the word of God in your heart, you're going to be a sitting duck for the snares and temptations of Satan. The scripture says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When I was a teenager, after I was first converted at the age of 17, I started memorizing verses from the Bible. And do you know that those verses are still in my memory today, and I memorized over 30 years ago? They're still there. And I'm so glad I filled up some memory banks with something worthwhile. Start committing yourself to Bible memorization. Know the Word of God. Let it get deeply ingrained into your mind and heart. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Get into the Word, study the Word, know the Word. Because if you're a true Christian, this must be a part of your life. Because 7 days without reading the Bible makes one weak. W-E-A-K. Number four, are you unhappy or miserable when you are sinning? This is important. Are you unhappy or miserable when you are sinning? 1 John 3:9 says, "No one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God." And another way to translate that is, everyone who has been born of God will not habitually commit sin. Now understand, this verse is not saying that if you are a Christian, you will be sinless. But it is saying if you are a true follower of Jesus, you will sin less and less and less. You see, the Bible tells us we need to repent and be converted. And the repent speaks of a change, the word repent rather, speaks of a change that takes place in our life. And I suggest to you that some people have never repented of their sin. They have not really made that change in their life. And as a result, they have a false assurance of salvation. They think they're saved because they just prayed a prayer. I've often heard it said, "You know, just ask him in. That's all you have to do." I was watching a program on TV the other night, and at the end, the guy said, "Look, just ask him in. That's all you have to do." And I think there's a lot of people running around who have just asked him in, and nothing has ever really happened, and they think they're saved when they're not. Because the truth is, just asking him in is not enough. You have to repent of your sin too. It'd be like inviting someone to come in your home. "Well, just come on in." So they step to the front door, and you shut the door behind them and say, "Okay, thanks for coming in. We're going to go have dinner right now." He said, "Can I join you for dinner?" "No. I was told all I ask to do is ask you in. That's all I've done. Ask you in. We're going to eat dinner. See ya." Then night comes. They said, "Do you have a place for me to sleep?" "No, we don't have any place for you to sleep. All I have to do is ask you in. Just stand there at the door." And that's how some people see Jesus. Ask him in. "Lord, just stay by the door. If you want to, go ahead and leave. Just, but don't mess with anything." But here's the real picture. When you ask him in, you give him the master key to every lock on every door in your house. Not only that, he becomes the owner of the home, not the guest. Not only that, but you let him have his way, and if he wants to throw stuff out, you work with him. If he wants to put stuff in, you cooperate. You realize it's not your life, but it's his life. That's what real salvation is. You see, but there are people running around who have never done that, and they've just asked him in. But there's never been the change. And if you're really a Christian, you're going to be miserable when you're sinning. Now, I didn't say you won't sin, but I said you'll be miserable when you're doing it. Because you know better. But let me ask you this question. Are you a pig or are you a prodigal? What? Are you calling me a pig? Not necessarily. Well, the Bible may be. It says in 2 Peter 2:21, it would have been better if they had never known the right way to live than to know it, and then reject the holy commandments that were given to them, so they make these proverbs come true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a washed pig returns to the mud. Now, I know the Bible is true for many reasons, and one reason is I have personally witnessed the truth of this proverb. I have watched my dog return to his vomit. I'm sorry, he has. He throws up, oh, warm meal, good. You know, dogs do that. It's the nature of a dog. Oh, I know, we like to humanize him. Oh, my dog's just like a person. I brush his teeth, you know, and I use breath freshener and dress him up in little outfits. Yeah, whatever. He's going to eat vomit if he gets a chance. Okay? And you know what else? Pigs return to the slop. Now, pigs are very popular as pets today. Maybe they've been popularized by the movie Babe, you know? Oh, pigs are so cute. And I'm going to get a little outfit for my pig and a little top hat for him and you know, spray cologne, whatever. First chance that pig gets, he's going to go out to the pit again, because that's what pigs do. This brings me back to if you're a prodigal or a pig. If you have not made a real commitment to Jesus, you'll go back to the old life with no remorse and you'll stay there. But if you're a prodigal, you'll get sick and tired of it. Let me say it another way. If you're living in sin right now, if you're doing things you know are wrong before God and you have no pangs of conviction, you have no remorse in your heart, I have to wonder, are you really a Christian? Because a true follower of Jesus will be miserable when they're living in sin. And I think there are some of you right now that are prodigals. Some of you that need to come back tonight and return to the Lord. I also think that there are some of you here this evening that have never really been saved. You thought you were saved because you prayed a little prayer, but there has never been the real change that has taken place in your life because you have not actually met God's criteria. Point number 5. Did you keep yourself from the devil? We're almost done. Did you keep yourself from the devil? Verse John 5:18 says, "We know whoever is born of God does not sin. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." When John wrote that the child of God keeps himself, he wasn't suggesting we keep ourselves saved because that's the work of the Holy Spirit who has sealed us. And clearly the Bible tells us that it is God who keeps us. We're kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5 says, but what it is really saying is we don't keep ourselves saved, but we keep ourselves safe. Let me repeat that. We don't keep ourselves saved, but we keep ourselves safe. It's the work of God to save us. The work of God to forgive us. But when it says here that I keep myself from the devil, it means that I don't unnecessarily place myself in the way of temptation. Does that make sense? Remember Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. In other words, he was teaching us to pray, Lord, don't let me unnecessarily put myself in the way of temptation. Principle number 6, and lastly, do you love other Christians? Do you love other Christians? 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves the Father loves his child as well. This is where a lot of people miss it. They allegedly make a commitment to follow Christ, but they never lock in to a church. They just sort of pop around. Well, I go sometimes, and other times they don't go. It depends if, you know, there's any surf, or if there's another option, or if there's a good movie playing, then I won't go to church. But if there's nothing else going on, and I happen to wake up at the right time, I guess I'll haul myself down there. It's a good thing to do occasionally. But if you're really a Christian, you will love to be with God's people. And if you don't love to be with God's people, something's wrong with you. Let me put it another way. If you find yourself more comfortable hanging around non-believers than Christians, something is not right in your life spiritually. You should feel at home with the people of God. And the Bible does say, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. It doesn't say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together unless Sunday is your day off. In which case you happen to be excused because you really don't need fellowship like other Christians. Right? How many times have you heard people say, well, I'd like to go to church, you know, but Sunday's my only day off. Well, so, what better way to spend your day off than in the Word of God and worshiping the Lord? See, I suggest to you that many people don't have these earmarks in their life because they never really were saved to start with. It's not that they were saved and have lost their salvation. It's that they never had it from the very beginning. So you need to come to God on what His Word says. And what is the key of bringing forth this fruit? Jesus gives it to us in verse 4. He says, abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide means a permanence of position. Think of a plant sinking its roots deeply into the soil. It's a continuing commitment, something you do on a daily basis. So many of us are looking for the shortcut to spiritual growth. We're still searching for the cliff notes on spirituality. But you need to know that the Christian life is one of daily commitment. One of daily obedience. How do you abide in Him? To abide in Him means that you take time for God and His Word each and every day. To abide in Him means that you spend time with the Lord in prayer. To abide in Him means you get together with His people for worship. To abide in Him means you continue in this commitment that you've made. Are you abiding in Jesus? Is there fruit in your life? I repeat the question I asked earlier. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? All of this hinges on a right relationship with God. Maybe there are some of you that don't have that yet. You've come here tonight and you've been examining yourself and you've been doing a little spiritual checkup and you've been thinking, you know what? I'm not sure now if I'm a Christian. I was hoping to find some reassuring verses that would tell me I'm okay in spite of the way I'm living. But actually, as I've listened to what the Bible has said, I've discovered maybe I never met God's requirements to start with. If that's the case, then you need to make a real first-time commitment to Jesus. Not just ask Him in and go on your merry way and live as you please, but truly turn from your sin and put your complete faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. Then again, we might have some of you here that are prodigals tonight. You knew the Lord at one time. You walked closely with Him, but you've gone back to the old life. You're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. You're out partying. You're getting drunk. You're doing drugs. You're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You're lying. You're stealing. I don't know what it is you're doing, but God knows and you know. And if you're really a prodigal son or daughter, you're miserable right now. You know it's wrong. You've been trying to rationalize it and justify it. But in your heart of hearts, you know it is not right before God. And I'm telling you that He loves you and He misses you and welcomes you home tonight if you will come back to Him. Would you like to do that? See, God loved you so much that 2,000 years ago, He sent His own Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in your place. And He shed His blood for you. Then He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And that same Jesus, yes, is standing at the door of your heart and He is knocking. And He's saying, if you will hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. Have you asked Him in yet? Not just have Him in and that's all, but if you really said, Lord, take complete control of my life. Here's the key to every lock, to every door. Here, Lord, is the title deed of my home. I give it to You. Forgive me, save me, change me. Make me a different person. If you haven't done that yet, you can now. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God. To either come to Christ for the first time or to come back to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to respond and then I'm going to ask you to make a public stand. As I mentioned earlier, that's a real indicator that you are serious about knowing Christ. So think about what you're going to do now as we pray together. I'm also going to ask as we pray that nobody get up and leave early. Let's be praying for those that are making the most important decision of their entire life, okay? Let's all pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Your promise of forgiveness. We thank You for sending Jesus to die on that cross and then to rise again from the dead. Now we pray, Lord, for these that do not yet know You, or these that do but have fallen away. Lord, would You help them to come to their senses and get right with You tonight?
If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you and He'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin and I turn to You now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit and help me to be Your disciple from this time forward. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you and He has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet. And we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.